Turn to Ephesians, please. Ephesians chapter 3. Told Mr. Wilson this morning that I appreciated that he gave me the best passage of Peaks 2017. And for those of you who would doubt it, just study Ephesians chapter 3. But we'll pick it up there. We're going to read it at verse 14, or starting in verse 14. The actual passage is 16 through 21, but we'll start in verse 14. For this reason, I bow my knees before the Father, from whom every family in heaven and on earth derives its name, that he would grant you, according to the riches of his glory, to be strengthened with power through his Spirit in the inner man, so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith, and that you, being rooted and grounded in love, may be able to comprehend with all the saints what is the breadth and length and height and depth, and to know the love of Christ, which surpasses knowledge, that you may be filled up to all the fullness of God. Now to him who is able to do exceeding abundantly beyond all that we ask or think, according to the power that works within us, to him be the glory in the church and in Christ Jesus to all generations forever and ever. Amen. Where are you going to get some strength? What can you imagine? How powerful are your thoughts? I tried to think of something that would imply how much incredible power God has. And resurrecting me probably was the most I could think of, but I can't show you that. I can't physically demonstrate it before your eyes. I can live a life that tells you it's happened. This prayer here from the Apostle Paul and the Holy Spirit is for each of us individually, but did you notice the church is in there too? It's for the church collectively as well. I want to start with verse 20 and work from there. And I'm going to have a little help here in just a minute from somebody really precious and important to me, my grandson. Come up here and help me. But in verse 20, now to him who is able to do exceeding abundantly beyond all that we ask or think according to the power that works within us. What's that power within us? Anybody? Last night kind of got covered. Pardon me? Christ in you, the Holy Spirit. How do we get a handle? God tells us that's beyond what you can ask or think. Just that. So I tried to think of something that's incredible, beyond anything I could think of. And the best I could think of is, you know, how about creation? In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth, and that's all he says to tell us that. Just right off the bat, how awesome he is. He just created it. I brought a book with me called The Grand Design. It's by Stephen Hawking with Leonard Moldenov. Here's some of the things they have to say here. And this is on the cover, so it's a synopsis. But they approve the cover. It's not written by somebody else and then accredited to them. In The Grand Design, they explain that according to quantum theory, the cosmos does not have a single existence or history, but rather that every possible history of the universe exists simultaneously. When applied to the universe as a whole, this idea calls into question the very notion of cause and effect. Huh? But the top-down, that was in quotes, approach to cosmology that Hawking and Moldenov described would say that the fact that the past takes no definite form means that we create history by observing it. What? I actually did not see George Washington cross the Delaware River, but that's history. Did you see it? If you didn't see it, it's not history. This guy is credited as being the smartest man alive. Of course, he's dead, we know. The authors further explain that we ourselves are the product of quantum fluctuations in the very early universe, and show how quantum theory predicts the multiverse. The idea that ours is just one of many universes that appeared spontaneously out of nothing, each with different laws of nature, and of course, something that spontaneously occurs out of nothing is not creation. Because that would require a God, and there is no God. And only a fool says in his heart, there is no God. Here's some numbers for you. I get to teach math to the little kids, so I don't get to use numbers this big. They don't quite understand them yet. Sort of like our politicians don't understand numbers. But according to even conservative estimates, during this cosmological inflation, that's what they call the numbers growing quickly, the universe expanded by a factor of 1 followed by 30 zeros. 1 times 10 to the 30th power. In 0.35 zeros, 1 second. It was as if a coin 1 centimeter in diameter suddenly blew up to 10 million times the width of the Milky Way. That may seem to violate relativity, which dictates that nothing can move faster than light, but that speed limit does not apply to the expansion of space itself. There. Well, we took care of that, right? I need some help here, so. Pardon? Nonsense. Lance, could you bring the bag, please? I wanted to show you something, and hopefully this will help a little bit. He brought me my trash bag. Hold that open for me. Okay. And he brought me some other stuff here, too. Now that's on me for right now. I'll call you back later, okay? What? I think that's it for now. I'll call you back later. Pardon? My props are, my trash is in that one that's walking away. Now, I'm going to save that book, believe it or not, so that I can use it in the future. Do you know what 1 with 10 to the 30th power is? They call that a billion trillion trillionths, or trillions if you're going the other direction. Depends on which side of the decimal point you're on. If you think about the creation of the universe, anything you might ask or think of is pretty small, right? Luke's sitting over there. Luke Jacobs. You think anything bigger than the universe? Okay. Here's what this guy's saying. He's saying if you start with something pretty small, this is the smallest ball that I had at home. And it was 1¼ inches. I very carefully measured it with a level on one side and a right angle on the other side so I could make sure I knew what it said. And this is a 9-inch basketball, which is just right for me. And I put the basketball, the hoop real low, and then I can just dunk. You would be surprised at how good I am when it's low enough and small enough. He says it went from this to this. How fast? 0.035 zeros, 1. You realize that each one of those zeros is multiplying things by 10 times. This ball's 1¼ inches. This one's 9. Any thoughts occur to you as you think about how fast this is? Now, I know that you all understand this. What this guy said is that the universe was instantaneously created, but there couldn't have been a creator. Somehow, all of this was condensed into a particle so small it can't be seen, and all of a sudden, boom, and there it is. What? That's nonsense. Any of you who are immersed believers are smarter than him, that's for sure. Smartest man in the United States or in the world? Hardly. That's the biggest thing I could think of. I know this isn't much of a comparison, but to go from this to this in one part of a part of a part of a part of a part 35 times, that fast, but faster, of course. Do you know how fast your airbag works on your car? Pretty fast, right? It's got to sense that impact. It's got to know that it's big enough that it needs the airbag because you don't want to get it for, you know, somebody pushing a shopping cart into your car. But that airbag expands and collapses in 20 milliseconds. How long is a millisecond? 1/1000th of a second. We can measure that. So in 2/10 of a second, it goes from nothing to full, and then it begins to collapse again. Think about the numbers, and the numbers actually work. The math works. The conclusion is stupid. The math works. The conclusion's stupid. In 0.2 of a second, your airbag can... I can't say it as fast as it happens. Now, what's a billion trillionth trillionth? What's a trillion? One with 12 zeros behind it. Times one with 12 zeros behind it. Times one with... what's a billion? 9 zeros, right? That's how many zeros we're talking. That's how fast this all occurred. That's the biggest thing I can think of. And God says, that's nothing. Because it's physical. He just thought it and said it and it happened. That's all it took. Anything I might think of is or ask is pretty small in a generally speaking, in a physical sense, because I do tend to think physical. So what's really this passage about? Back to verse 16. That he would grant you according to the riches of his glory to be strengthened with power through his spirit in the inner man. That's bigger. That's more important than the creation of the universe as far as the power of God's concerned. In Hebrews 2, 3, and 4, the Bible tells us that the word was confirmed, past tense, by physical signs and miracles. That's in the past. We aren't going to have physical signs and miracles anymore. That's not what this passage is talking about. Whether or not Steve, the miracle of you ending up in the right place in Saigon, I mean, I credit that as a miracle, but it's a physical thing, so it's not a miracle. God caused it to all happen. It was a supernatural miracle because it happened in the supernatural realm. It happened in the spiritual realm. It doesn't happen in the physical realm. So God uses the physical to help us to understand the spiritual. If you can understand the creation of the universe, I can't. He just did it. Then you can understand anything spiritual. 1 Corinthians chapter 15 and verse 46. However, the spiritual is not first, but the natural, then the spiritual. So let's talk a little bit about what Jesus did. Some of those miracles. The lepers were cleansed. Right? 10 of them come to him, sends them away clean. Was that a miracle? Yes, that was in the physical realm, that kind of a miracle. But we get to do spiritual miracles with his help. We get to see sinners cleansed and their leprosy washed away. Lame walk, spiritual cripples made whole. We get the blind to see, spiritual eyes are opened. Look at verses 18 through 20 of chapter 1 in Ephesians and you'll see it. The deaf hear. We do it spiritually, hear the calling of Christ through the word that we preach. And the dead raised, spiritually alive, Ephesians 2, 4 through 10. Let's look back there for just a second. In case, back from where my passage is, not from where my Bible turned to. Ephesians chapter 2, verses 4 through 10. But God being rich in mercy because of his great love with which he loved us. Did you notice that being rich in? That's also in the passage that we're working on. Even when we were dead in our transgressions, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved. And raised us up with him and seated us with him in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus. In order that in the ages to come he might show the surpassing riches of his grace and kindness toward us in Christ Jesus. For by grace you have been saved through faith, and that not of yourself is the gift of it is the gift of God. What was the gift? Well, grace was the gift. Not as a result of works that no one should boast, for we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. New creation. The dead are raised. The deaf hear. The blind see. The lame walk. And lepers are cleansed. And that's the power that is within each and every Christian. If I had that power in the physical realm, we'd put the hospitals out of business. It'd be the Affordable Care Act. But it'd really be real. We are strengthened with a power far greater a far greater power than the physical creation, the physical power that created this universe. Because we're dealing in the spiritual. Natural first, then the spiritual. One's an example for the real important one. Supernatural power in the spiritual realm. Power through his spirit in the inner man to overcome sin. I'm looked at some commentary I have at home, a guy named Wilbur Fields, and it's printed by College Press. It's an older one. You know, you guys have seen some of them, those green ones. And he says at the point in this passage, he talks about in verse 16, he says, well, we have the power to resist temptation. But when it gets done with the passage, he said, but that doesn't mean we don't sin. What? Tempted first, then the sin? But we can't stop sinning? I don't quite follow. When he says you can be, and then he says you can't be. And I think it has something to do with not wanting to be. But through this power, we can overcome the evil one. We become overwhelmingly conquerors. I want to use another example here, and so I need Lance to come back. Attaboy. Now, Lance is 8 years old, fine-looking young man, don't you all agree? And he's strong. You want to see? Put your muscle. Make your muscle. Hold. Boy, later you go all for a quarter. Can each get to feel this muscle? All right. Squeeze my hand. Can you squeeze my hand? Now, I want you to know I'm trying not to let him squeeze my hand. But I can't stop him. Now, I thought about having Blake or Brent or somebody big and strong so it'd be a better example for you. But I thought I might get hurt. So I decided to use Lance. This is another analogy. I'm trying to help to see the picture. You're going to have to hold on to that too. Okay, now squeeze my hand. Try to squeeze my hand. Lance, squeeze my hand. Now, I could have Brent or one of the big strong guys around here do this, and they might break my fingers, but they wouldn't close my hand. Can you tell what I'm holding? I'm holding a baseball now. It's pretty hard. When you have something inside of you that's rock solid, you won't be crushed. You won't be overcome. There's nothing, you're just not putting all your muscle into it. Try harder. It isn't going to happen. You put this in your hand now. And I'm a lot bigger, and I could maybe hurt him. But I can't crush him. How big's your God? How strong is he? Okay, bud, you can go sit down. Good job. You can take that too. The man without the Holy Spirit's the empty hand, trying really hard, really, really, really hard, and just crushed. By little things or by big things, it doesn't matter. It'll crush him. But if your hand is full, if you're strengthened in the inner man with something strong, something hard, something that doesn't crush, you won't be crushed. And we don't get to hold just a baseball that's wrapped pretty tight. We get to hold on to the solid rock in here, in the inner man. Matthew chapter 7. Matthew 7, 7 and 8, and then we'll skip down a little bit. Ask and it shall be given to you. Seek and you shall find. Knock and it shall be opened to you. Is Jesus talking about physical? Spiritual. For everyone who asks receives, and he who seeks finds, and to him who knocks it shall be opened. And then hop down to verse 24. Therefore, everyone who hears these words of mine and acts upon them may be compared to a wise man who built his house upon the rock. And the rain descended, and the floods came, and the winds blew and burst against that house, and yet it did not fall, for it had been founded upon the rock. And everyone who hears these words of mine and does not act upon them will be like the foolish man who built his house upon the sand, and the rain descended, and the floods came, and the winds blew and burst against that house, and it fell, and great was its fault. Which one are we? What's inside? The Holy Spirit? Christ in you. we have in verse 17 then, as we start to move forward here, so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith, and that you being rooted and grounded in love, we have the Spirit, his Spirit, in the inner man. And then we say that we get to Christ to dwell in your heart. Now, why is Paul, why are the Holy Spirit taking time to reiterate what we think is the same? Because things are changing just a little bit, and God wants to help us with our thinking. I've tried to explain this by the ball, but the verse 16 is so that. It begins so that. There's a why there. So that Christ may dwell. And that dwelling means to live permanently in your heart. Galatians 2:20. I have been crucified with Christ, and it is no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God, who loved me and delivered himself up for me. We get the Holy Spirit. We're new Christians. We get all of these gifts all at one time. We don't fully comprehend exactly what we've been given until the Scripture is put in, till the work goes with it. What act, the man who acts upon these words from Matthew, what act are we going to have? These words take a lot more meaning when you're trying to teach. I spent many hours working on this message, and you guys will wonder why I spent that much time when you get done hearing it, because it was so powerful. I go from verse to verse to verse and say, wow, I got to get this in. Ah, I got to get this in. I got to get this in. I got to get, because the whole thing belongs in there. How wonderful is it that God has put power in his people that is beyond what anybody in the world can think? Because he wants something done. We must have that strength in the inner man. We can't do it on ourselves. We got to be ready to be crucified with Christ. When do we get crucified with Christ? The churches would teach you it's when we get immersed, but that's not it. Or before we get immersed and we're saved, and then we get immersed to show the world that we've been saved, which is a bunch of hogwash. When is it that we are going to be crucified with Christ? It's after we get out of there. That's when it's going to happen. We're going to be busy getting beat by this world. I think we heard it last night. Christians will suffer. That's what the Scripture says. It's rough, and it's going to get rougher as we go along. We have to suffer as he suffered. I don't mean the cross. What was the greatest burden that the Apostle Paul shared with us last night? We heard it. The constant weight of the churches. Now, if any of you have a heart, doesn't it break when somebody that you've worked with and immersed into Christ leaves? How's it feel? It hurts. That doesn't mean you stop. It crushes you, tears you apart. Or you work and you work and you work and you work with somebody, and you, night after night, and you pray over them, and your thoughts are focused on it, and you spend a week getting ready for a one-hour study mentally, and they reject it. How's it feel? It hurts in here. The only thing that's going to keep you going when you get rejected and you get turned down and you get hurt is strength in the inner man. So that Christ may dwell in your heart through faith, and that you being rooted and grounded in love. What kept you going? Well, you know, Mr. Wilson has his chart he keeps probably in his head, like most everything else. And he wants to know how many Bible studies I have, how many hours I spend doing it, and if Mr. Wilson doesn't approve it, I don't go to heaven. Or Mr. Miller, if you're in Missoula, or the other Mr. Wilson, if you're up there in Billings or Great Falls or Butte, you know. You know what I'm trying to say here? Where's your chart? There's nobody keeping a chart here on this earth. I don't think even God really is keeping a chart, although he's going to judge us for our works. He just wants you really, really busy trying to do the right thing for other people all the time because you love them. How much did Christ love us? He loved us so much he died for us? That's what the world would have you believe. How much does he love us? Phil touched on it last night. He loves us so much that he took our sins onto himself, was separated from the Father, and he, because he's an eternal being, could suffer an eternity's worth of punishment in the time that he was suffering that punishment, that separation. For me. How much did he love me? He took my sins. Bible says you might even die for a good man, but how about your enemies? We're going to have to carry our cross. And when we've learned to carry our cross, to worry about other people more than ourselves, to be more concerned about the church and to be more concerned about the lost than to be worried about me, then, only then will you really be rooted and grounded in love like Christ was. We will be required to give ourselves up for others. Paul said being poured out as a drink offering, and then maybe that should make some sense of what David did back there in the Old Testament for you. Verses 18 and 19, that we may be able to comprehend with all the saints what is the breadth and length and height and depth. Those are physical things, but how wide's breadth? Breadth. How wide is it? How long is long? How long is length? And how high is high? And how deep is deep? I don't have any ends. How do you comprehend what is basically incomprehensible? For a physical person, they can't understand it. And to know the love which is above those breadth and length and height and depth, it's above. Love is not something that we can measure. Not those ways, not in a physical sense. As a change from the inside out is progressing, I begin to comprehend the incomprehensible. To know that which surpasses knowledge. Otherwise, this is craziness. To know the love of Christ which surpasses knowledge. How can I know what surpasses knowledge? The Holy Spirit says it surpasses knowledge. It surpasses knowledge for anybody who hasn't got the Holy Spirit dwelling in them. Who isn't making the sacrifices? If you were immersed into Christ and that was the end of it, you're not going to get there. You missed the love. Love acts. It does things. Instead of the acts of the apostles, it's the acts of the church, I thought I heard last night. And what happens when? So that you may be filled up to all the fullness of God. How much power to move from 100% physically motivated to 100% spiritually motivated? Did you catch that? How much power will it take you to move from the natural to the spiritual? It doesn't happen easy. It doesn't happen by accident, despite what the smartest man alive said. Anybody following at all? We move from 100% physically based to 100% spiritually based. Do you wake up in the morning thinking about today's needs and duties and this and that and not have a spiritual perspective on it? You haven't gotten there yet. Why do you eat? So I can keep moving because I need the energy. So this body will take my mind in this book where it has to go. Why do you rest? For the same reason. So you can keep going. You love your family? Does it matter to you? The biological ones? Little guy over there playing with the ball? Does that matter? How much do you love him? Do I worry about his physical needs? Of course. His dad does. But it would do us no good for him to be the most famous individual ever born and go to hell. And if I'm physically oriented, that's my thoughts. Boy, if only he was a great basketball player or football player or a baseball player, since he's got a baseball in his hand, or soccer or some other sport, so he could make multi-millions. For what purpose? Am I spiritually motivated or am I physically motivated? Am I physically motivated? Can I live without sin? Absolutely not. If I'm 100% spiritually motivated, can I live without sin that pleases God? The answer is yes. Can I be holy as he is holy, as he asked us to? Because of the power in the inner man and the love of Christ, I can. To endure suffering as he did. They're not going to send me to the cross, and I'm not going to carry somebody else's sins. Not that way. But they could put me to death. They could beat me. To know and use his word to defeat the adversary. Somewhere around here we got, you know, the lion, you know, he's like a roaring lion seeking whom he may devour. As long as I've got that baseball in my hand, as long as I've got that Holy Spirit strengthening me from the inside, I can do these things. Or we deny the power of God. The ones who are saying you cannot defeat sin are the very ones denying God. Paul stood before kings unafraid. Which one of you is ready to do it? Am I willing? Am I prepared? Am I spiritually motivated to stand in the very valley of very dry bones offering life? Now, Bozeman congregation, we're 135, and I suppose there's some others, you know, in the valley there who are attending other congregations that maybe we would call Christians. So 150, 70, 200. There's 90,000 people living there. Where do you live? How many people in Missoula, Mark? 35, 50,000, something like that? About 70,000. How many of those are very dry bones? Just right at 70. I mean, you know, if you do the rounding, I don't even have to use the powers of 10. There's 70,000. How many in Billings? Where's Luke? He's over there in the Valley of Dry Bones. No, where's Luke? Somebody else. How many's in Billings? Kevin. He said 105,000. I believe there's 105,000 dead bones over there. I lived in Denver. Where's Benoit? There he is. How many? 1.3 billion. I'm sorry. 1.3 billion. Oh, I'm sorry. 1.3 billion. I can't do that. Okay, now everybody's awake. How many? 1.3 billion. I heard him all three times. Did you hear him? 1.3 billion. How much is dry bones? Let's just round it off to 1.3 billion. How much power will it take for us to change our lives and to use that power to change other lives? This is exceeding abundantly more than I can ask or think. It takes more power, it's more power required to call into existence one spiritual life than was required to call this universe into existence. God's plenty willing to put that power into work in us, to help us, to qualify us to do the work he wants done. I'll close with this last verse of this section. To him be the glory in the church. and in Christ Jesus to all generations forever and ever. Amen.